message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible this morning and turn me to the book of Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is where we were last week, so I encourage you that pray that you have truly brought your word with you this morning. I do want to encourage you to make sure that you do have a copy of God's word with you each week, whether you have it in paper form or electronic form. But let me do encourage you that if you are using the word on your cell phone or tablet, that let me just encourage you to turn it off. In regards to receiving text messages and emails, I know it's very tempting when that little beep comes through. You're here to hear the word. You can respond to that text and that message later. We're here to hear from God this morning. Psalm 67, we are looking at how in this month of missions, from Psalm 67, that God blesses us so His renown can be known among all peoples. Just a little clarification for those of you who are visiting with us today and are those that necessarily, this is your first time with us this year, rather, in the month of March. This is what we do in the month of March each year. Typically, in the Southern Baptist denomination of which we are part, has three times that they focus on missions throughout the year. One is around Easter, which they focus on North American missions. One is in the fall, usually in August, where they focus on state missions. And one is around Christmas, where they focus on international missions. A few years ago, we made a decision, instead of just doing one week at a time in those, that we said, let's take a whole month where our minds can be focused to really concentrate upon hearing from God's Word, but also where we as a church can do mission projects as a body of believers locally, and then also where we as a church can prayerfully consider giving sacrificially to the missions offering. And let me encourage you in all those ways that you can be involved. There are various mission projects that are taking place, even a group today will be having lunch, and then they'll be doing a mission project this afternoon. There's various ways. I don't want to go through the list of those right now, but I will say to you at the end of the service that Jared Wally, I'll make him available here at the end of the service. He can tell you what ways you can be connected. But let me just tell you a little bit what God is doing. It's encouraging as I've considered how we've done missions. I shared this on Wednesday night that this is probably the first time we had more people involved in the month of missions because of doing it through small groups. And so I am, that's our discipleship pastor being very thankful that we're doing it through small groups. And it is encouraging to see that it is really good to see all the various ways of that people are being involved and how the doors that God has opened. And I'll share a little bit more of that towards the end of our service time. So let me encourage you now with God's word that you take this and this is our passage that we are memorizing this month as well, Psalm 67. This passage clearly teaches us of how God blesses His people for the sake of His name. And we're going to go back over what we just recapped last week and then finish out the psalm this morning. Psalm 67, as I read aloud, would you read aloud with me through Psalm 67, beginning at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. What a great passage of Scripture that we've studied last week and this week. Let me give you the structure of this psalm again so you can understand how we're studying this word. Verse 1 is the request that the audience there is making for God's blessing. Verse 2 is the reason that they're praying for that blessing. Verse 3, 4, and 5 are the results when that request and that blessing has been given. And then verse 6 and 7 is a final request by the people again for God to use them so that His name could be known again. That's the structure. We're going to go through that again. So let's look there very quickly at verse 1, because I want to reiterate, and there's a couple things I want to even amplify and explain further in regards to God's blessing. Here, when it's talking about the request for God's blessing, we see very clearly that the audience, if you remember, this was most likely the Israelites as they're leaving the temple after they've had a time to worship. They're asking God to bring blessing to them as they're going out. God bless us so that as we go and make your face to shine upon us. And let's just reiterate what it means to be blessed. To be blessed clearly means that we have God and His provision. I wanted to make clear last week that this is not just a psalm where we're asking God to bless us to get God so we can get stuff. It's not to say that we just tell people that they can have God so they can get things from Him. If that's the case, then everybody's going to run to God. So I can go to God and I can get stuff. But let me tell you something, that has been manipulated and has been used in the society in which we live. If you come to Jesus and you have God, then everything is going to be given to you. You can have help, you can have wealth, you can have prosperity, and that you're never going to be sick, you're always going to have a job, etc. Listen to me. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't work. Let me clarify that. Sometimes it's God's will and sometimes it's not His will. Because if we use the words, we say that it works, then something's wrong with the person on our end. Are you with me? So we understand that what they're praying for, and when we say, as I've shared with you, the gospel is not that you get stuff or that you get heaven. The gospel is you're given God, and that you have God to indwell you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So even when we understand the prayer, God be gracious and bless us for them, literally, as I showed you from Deuteronomy chapter 28, when it was a blessing of the covenant people that God was blessing them. He blessed them in their land. He blessed them in the home. He blessed them even in the kneading bowl. He blessed them in the womb. God was doing something extraordinarily unique for the people of Israel so that all the nations around them would say, what is different? What is unique about these particular people that they're blessed in the field? They're blessed in the home. They're blessed in the city. They're blessed when they go out. Everywhere they go, God's blessing was on them. God was wanting to the people of Israel to be the beacon for the nation so they could see God. Now listen to me. God still wants to use His people in a very similar way. We may not necessarily have all those particular guarantees of those particular blessings that you're always going to have all those particular things. Because sometimes that you don't have the job. Sometimes you don't have the home. Sometimes there's just different things that doesn't happen. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bless His people, right? God still blesses His people. So it's an understanding that we have God. That's the primary understanding of the blessing fulfilled through Christ. Now what's the favor? Let's just recap that. The favor of God, according to the Israelites, was that His face would be upon them, meaning that you have the favor of God. I showed you a couple of Psalms last week that if the Israelites knew that God's face was upon them, He was going to bless them. But they also knew if they were disobedient, understand something, the blessings of God were contingent upon their obedience. And if they were disobedient, the favor or the face of God would be turned from them so that they would then go into some kind of punishment or some kind of nation would come against them so that they would realize that they need to turn their face back to God. Because they had turned their face and their hearts and their minds away from God, and therefore the favor of God had been removed. Now, as I've thought about this week, and even through some of the conversations I had this week, a question has come up that I think it's important for us to address. In this particular passage of Scripture, there in verse 1, the prayer is, God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. The Israelites literally being blessed. But what happens? What happens as a believer when you look around you and even lost people around you seem to be more blessed than you are? Do you know what I'm talking about? When maybe they have the pay raise that you thought you were going to get, and they seem to have better health than you have, and it seems like everything's going okay in their marriage and in their kids, and they don't even have Jesus in your life, seems to be falling to pieces. Does anybody resonate with that question at all? It's the age-old question of the day. Why is it that good things happen to bad people? Why is it that bad things seem to happen to good people? Well, let's reverse that. Because sometimes good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people too. Listen to me. In this world in which we live, there's going to be both aspects. There's going to be good and bad because we live in a sinful society and a sinful world. But God is still sovereign through all of those things. We have to understand, I think the problem is we have lost sight of what in the world is wrong with our understanding of God's blessing. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, because this is the question, or really the complaint, if you will, of Psalm 73. And as you're taking notes, let me just give you two other psalms, because this isn't the only one. Psalm 10 and Psalm 37 seem to have that same attitude that is there. Listen to me. If you're afraid to speak to God of an honest heart, don't be. Because this is the divine inspired word of God, and here are at least three psalms of God's word of writers speaking to God about their concerns and their complaints. The whole book of Habakkuk, when I preached through that, was about a prophet complaining to God. Do you remember that? God, I don't understand this. And God gives him an answer. He says, I don't like that answer. And he asks God another question. God is large enough, great enough, big enough, sovereign to take our misinformed questions. And here's important in Psalm 73. I want you to see what happens here. We're going to read this whole psalm, but because it builds and it climaxes all the way to verse 27 and 28. Because I want to connect Psalm 67, where we're praying, God, we do want you to bless us so the nations can know your name. But what I want you to leave with this morning is a proper understanding of exactly what that blessing is now because of Christ. That I want you to understand something, because some people say, well, why do I even have to give? Because some people say, well, I don't have the monetary means to give. I don't have the help to go. I don't have all those things that we begin to clock up into our mind and say, this is a way that we define what blessings are. I want to clarify what that is. But I want you to understand something, that even just a few chapters after Psalm 67, where the Israelites were saying, God bless us so we can go, here's someone saying, God, I don't have anything. It's Psalm 73. But notice how he does begin here. Truly, God is good to Israel. So, in spite of what seems to be a difficult situation that you may have, you can still say God is still good. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet, notice this, had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I think we could stop right there and say that probably at some point, if we're all honest, that we've probably been there at some point. That we've said, man, why is it X, Y, and Z? Why don't I have X, Y, and Z? Why do they seem to have it all together and I seem to be falling apart? What's your forgetting is you don't understand what's going on in their mind and the emptiness of their own heart when they may be thinking that their fulfillment is through all the materialistic things that you may not have, but yet they're still trying to find that fulfillment that they've not even found yet, and you've got it and you're complaining. Verse 4, for they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. You see what he's saying here? They even say things about God, and it seems that God's not doing anything to them. Verse 10, therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. You hear his question? God, have I done all of this for nothing? 14. For all the day long I have been stricken. And now he's talking about himself. And have been rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went, notice this, into the sanctuary of God. That tells us how he got to the point where he was in the first part of the psalm. Are y'all with me this morning? I know we had a time change, but surely you can be with me this morning. This tells us the reason how he got to the point where he's asking questions is that he had gotten his eyes off of where it needed to be in the first place. And when we get our eyesight off of where we need to be, certainly we can begin to ask lots of questions and begin to have doubts. And so he said, look, when I went back to the house, what happens? Verse 17, then I discerned their end. Oh yeah. It seems like they've got it all now, and you're comparing what you have now to theirs. But listen, you're just a dot in time. What you have is just a little smidgen to where the glory is going to be. And he says, I understand. I may have affliction. I may have trouble. But he understood he had God. Verse 18, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. And notice this last part. You hold my right. Folks, this is the good thing about being a child of God, that even in the midst of questioning, He still holds us. That's good. So in the moment you think, man, does God still love me? Even though I've asked all these questions, does God still care? Even though that I didn't understand, does God still love me? Even though that I am questioning what He's doing? And the psalmist says with a resounding yes, He holds your hand. He's even helping you through the struggle. Even when you feel like that He's not there, even when you feel like that your prayers aren't getting above the ceiling, when you feel like that He's not listening, when you feel like you can't feel Him any longer, He still holds your hand. Verse 24, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Verse 25, so good. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, it goes back to verse 17. Because he had not been keeping his eyes on God, he was starting to long for things of this world. And then when he got his eyes back on God, he realized that that truly was the treasure. That truly was the blessing. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here's the climax, verse 27, verse 28, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Let me try that for you. Even if it seems like they have everything in this world that you thought that you needed, but in the end, they will fail. In verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Here it is. That I may tell of all your works. Does anybody see a connection with Psalm 67? Even in the absence of supposed worldly blessings, the psalmist says, it's good for me to be near God for one reason. So that he could tell the world about the works of God. I hope somebody's getting it this morning. Psalm 67, you go back there and it says, God be gracious and bless us. Certainly, there was a unique situation there that God was blessing Israel with some things of the world, the womb and the land and of their kneading bowl. But listen to me, even this psalmist there of Asaph in Psalm 73 is saying, look, even if I don't have everything, if I'm near God, that's enough to tell the world about His goodness. I want you to hear this morning. We're in the month of missions, but listen to me, mission starts right near your home, right where you are. If God is going to bless us, we got to be faithful where we are before we can expect Him to bless us and use us afar. We got to be willing to say, I want to be a missionary right here in my home place, in my hometown, at my workplace, whatever it is. We say, God, we want you to use us. Why? Because we want to be near God so the world can know. Listen to me, let me show you the fulfillment through Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul understood that there's the blessing is in Christ today. Even that Psalm 73 that Asaph understood that he could be near God. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Notice how Paul gives a litany of blessings. So this morning, if you're sitting there right now and you're still comparing yourself to someone in this room, or you're comparing yourself to a cousin, or you're comparing yourself to a sibling, or you're comparing yourself to your parents, or maybe you're even comparing yourself to your children, because maybe all those people seem to be doing so well. I want you to remember that if you are in Christ, you are blessed. Period. The very fact that you know God is what is the blessing that we have. So when we say, Psalm 67, God bless us, we understand we are blessed because of the cross. We are blessed because we know Christ. We are blessed because we've been forgiven. Look at the Psalm. Look at this word here in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So right there, He's given us two. He chose us, we're blessed. He's adopted us, we're blessed. Do you understand the adoption He's talking about? In the Roman culture there, adoption actually held a higher standard than even natural birth. That if you were adopted, you could not get rid of that child at all. Paul is saying, look, we've been adopted. We have this high legal claim before the foundation of the world. You are His. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption, another blessing, that we've been redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Another blessing, that He's made known to you the mystery, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Another blessing. Do you see the blessing? That you're going to obtain an inheritance. You don't have anything now. Paycheck to paycheck, to God be the glory. But you got a good inheritance coming to you. That's good for me. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, and here's the other blessing, that we who were sinful, we who were obstinate, we who were disobedient could be to the praise of His glory. That God could take me, a robe of flesh, from a country redneck town in Eva, Alabama, where nobody knows around anybody in that place, that He could take me and save me and make me to the praise of His glory. That's a blessing. Now listen, Paul doesn't mention anything about material things in that passage at all. So I want to encourage you this morning. You may be saying, what can I do? If you are in Christ, the good news is that you can share how someone can be adopted by the goodness of Jesus Christ. You can share with them how that they can know the wonderful will, the mystery of God through Christ. You can share with them that there's good things to come to those who wait upon Him and are faithful to Him. You can share with them how they can be loved and they can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we say, where does mission start? It starts right where you are, making His name known and taking that same good news. I thank God for people who've answered the call that go. I thank God for Derek and Jody that we got to minister with last week, and Shane and Jenny this morning. And next week we'll get to actually have a Skype session with another missionary of ours, Ron and Linda DeMoss up in Canada. And hear how God is using them just in the country right next door. God has blessed us. He's blessed us greatly. Go back to Psalm 67. The reason for that blessing is what I have alluded to already. Is that God's way may be known on the earth, His saving power among all the nations. We said last week that what does it mean to know God? To know Him literally means that it's not just cognitive knowledge here, but experience, that we understand that you've met God. They understood God. What is God's way? Because that's what we're praying. We're praying that God would bless us so that His way would be known on the earth. What is the way that we learned last week? The way that we learned last week is literally God's law, God's standards, and God's guidelines. I showed you from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good. That's the way that we want people to know. We want them to know God's way, not their own way. Because man's own way is said to us in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. God's way is the only way. Everybody else's way is to death. Whether it's another religion or whether it's someone who's even in your neighborhood who's religious but doesn't know Christ, their way still leads to death. So the purpose of understanding the blessing now that you have in Christ is to let those people know the way of God, as Deuteronomy says, it's for their good and for God's glory. But listen to me. We understand now in the cross that the way is through Jesus. John 14:6, you could say it with me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way now. He is the way. He is the way that we proclaim. And some people say, now listen to me, isn't it arrogant that we would say to all the religions of the world that Jesus is the only way to God? Aren't you being prideful that you seem to know the way and everybody else is wrong? Isn't there just multiple ways to get to one God, and we call God all by these different names? And the answer to that question is no. Some say, well, wait a minute, what about even in Paul's day? Wasn't there other people? Was there other ways that was being proclaimed? There definitely was. Look at Galatians 1. Turn there. Let me show you what even Paul said in Galatians 1. Because even in that day, there were people who were being tempted to pull away from the very truth that was the gospel, the truth that was the way. Galatians 1, verse 3 through 9. Now listen. The purpose of this is asking the question, if Psalm 67 in the picture of mission is for God to bless us and for His name to be known among the nations, we have to come to a conclusion that we understand that if we're to go to the nations, then God by His grace has let us know the way. That we're not just going, listen to me, offering a suggestion for them to choose from. Galatians 1, verse 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, listen, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul himself is saying, look, there is no other way. Even if someone else comes and says that there is another way, it's not true. Even if someone says an angel came and talked to them, it's not right. Here's the reason why we're not being arrogant. Now listen to me. You need to have this resolved in your mind. Because listen, I've met Buddhists that are nice. I've met Hindus that are nice. I've met Sikhs that are nice. I've met multiple people who are nice, Muslims that are nice. But listen to me. You have to have an understanding in your heart that you have the truth and they've been deceived. You can't say, well, man, they must be nice, so therefore it must be okay, and we must all be going to the same place anyways. We must be just talking about the same thing and talking about different ways. That's a problem logically. Because if Jesus said he's the only way and no one comes to the Father except through him, there's a problem. There can't be multiple truths. There's either one truth or there's no truth. So we think about this, and I want to make the application then. If Psalm 67, go back there, says, God be gracious to us, bless us, make your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, and your saving power, which is referring to his salvation, may that be known among all nations, then what is it that we're making known to them? How does this then apply? How does the way make a difference for all these different religions? Let me just do an application just for a few. What about the Muslim? How does proclaiming the way of God and God's principles, how does that be saving power to the nations who are following Islam? A person who is a Muslim, their religion is of works, and they live in fear of Allah. Their God is one of anger. And they're seeking to do all that they can to please him. And ultimately, they have to make a trip to Mecca to fulfill their religious duty in order so they can possibly make it to their eternity with Allah. Works, works, works. How does the way of God, according to Psalm 67, bring saving power to them? This is the questions that we need to ask. And the truth is this, according to the good news through the cross, is that God grants forgiveness in Jesus, and it's not based upon what we do. It's not based on some religious duty or even praying certain times a day that they have to, by obligation, pray five times a day to make certain that they're doing all that they can to make certain that Allah's not going to be angry with them, that they can know that the way of God has been made through Christ and that peace and love can be gained. And earned and had through Christ. What about the Buddhist? How can this way help the Buddhist? With the Buddhists, according to the religion, is that they believe that they're going to be reincarnated over and over again, and they got to live a certain way to try to get good karma, to get rid of bad karma, so they can be reincarnated to something a little bit better the next time they come back. And that keeps going on until that they have lived such a way that they have enough good karma that they can just go into nirvana, which is a state of nothingness. How sad. How does the way that we proclaim that you know that God has blessed you in Christ, to know that you've been adopted and redeemed, how does that help the Buddhist? First of all, to help them to understand that they don't have to do certain things to earn, quote, good karma, to try to get rid of bad karma, that there isn't a scale with God of our goodness versus badness. That we understand that there's only God's righteousness and ours, and we come up short every time. But through Christ, all of the bad is taken and forgiven, and He grants us His righteousness. And there's one life to live. There's not multiple. So the way is known, and it's good for them. How about the Hindu? The Hindu, how does this apply to the Hindu? When the Hindu is very similar to the Buddhist. The Hindu believes that they also have to get enough good karma, but their belief is a little bit different because they believe that they originally were a part of a god and they've all been just scattered. There's these little lights that's been scattered all over as Hindus, and they've got to have enough good karma and go through reincarnation to do just enough to have enough good karma to the point that there's no evil in them. And when they get to that point, they will eventually reunite with God. Now, how does the good way and the saving way through the cross help them? Is everybody with me? You got it? Yeah. That we understand for the Hindu that we can say to them, listen, God longs to be reconciled. You can be reunited with the God of the universe, but it only comes through the cross. It's not through your goodness. It's not through your good deeds. And listen, you don't have to do it in the next 20 to 30 lives. You can do it through Jesus right now by repenting and believing that the work of the cross settled it all. So listen, you're thinking about Psalm 67 and you're saying, how does this make a difference for the nations? It makes a huge difference for the nations. God's saving way to the cross is good. It is saving grace. It is the way that they need to know. You say, how in the world could they believe it? How could your neighbor who's not saved believe what they believe? How is it that the coworker that's next in the next stall next to you, next cubicle, or the next position, or the friend at school who hasn't believed? How is it that they haven't believed yet? According to what we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that the veil is over their eyes. Until the gospel has been proclaimed, the Bible says the veil won't be lifted. So listen to me, regardless if it's a Muslim, a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or your neighbor who's religious and claims to be a religious person, listen, unless the gospel's way is proclaimed, the veil is there. So listen, the purpose of missions overseas and here in this soil is still the same. For one thing, proclaim the good news. That's it. We make it more complicated than it is. So we understand God's heart. And if we do this, this is actually where we left off last week in verse 3. What's the result of this? What is the result? Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. It all is according to one thing here, is that it will result in good news. And I want to try to define this as quickly as I possibly can. Let's read it together. Let me dissect it for you. So when they learn about that saving way, listen to me. When a Hindu finally, by God's grace, God opens their eyes and they realize that they don't have to do enough stuff to have good karma. When the Buddhist eyes are open, they realize that they don't just go into nothingness, that they actually can have an eternal life with God in heaven. When a Muslim realizes that Allah is not the God and that Yahweh God is God and that He is gracious and He's loving and He gave His Son Jesus on the way, and they understand that God's opened their eyes, what's the result? Every one of them praise the God. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Notice that four right there. There's your reason. Why are they going to sing for joy? Do you see it in your Bible? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3 and verse 5 are a repeat. But verse 4 tells us why they're going to praise God. Now you read that and you say, why is it that when we proclaim this way that they're going to understand and give God praise? Listen, if you don't understand verse 4, you're going to miss the key to the psalm. It says that they're going to praise God because they learned that God judges them with equity and He will guide the nations on the earth. What does that mean? Judging them or ruling them, as some of your translations may say. Now listen to me, let me give you some explanation about this passage. Some of your translations actually have this phrase in the future tense. For you will judge them. Give you a little bit of insight into Hebrew. Hebrew only has two tenses. Completed action or incomplete action. In the English and the Greek, we have past, present, and future. So you're looking at the Hebrew, it's either incomplete or completed. So when you're looking at verse 4 in the Hebrew, it says, for you judge the peoples with equity. It's not past tense. It's not completed action. It's incomplete action. Which means two things. God is in the ongoing state of judging His people, and there's going to be an ultimate culmination of a judgment of all peoples. Are you with me now? So understand this. That when you're proclaiming to the nations that yes, God is loving and God is gracious, but He's also a judging God. And that people need to understand that they're going to stand before a righteous God. Let me show this to you in the New Testament to prove what I'm saying here. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Actually, begin in Acts. Let's start there, just for the sake of our time. Let's just do Acts. Let's hear what the book of Acts tells us in regards to God judging all peoples with equity. Acts chapter 10. And if you understand what is being proclaimed here, do you understand what Psalm 67 is all about and why the nations will know? And really, I think it comes back to you as well. When you understand what God did to the cross for you, it should result in joy. It should result in praise. It should result in jubilation to God that you understand the very things that we're about to read. It's the same thing whether you're in China, whether you're in Indonesia, or whether you're in Malaysia, or whether you're in the Philippines, or whether you're in Louisiana. God's standard is still the same. And when as believers that we understand what we're in as a lost person and what God brings us out of and puts us into, that, folks, results in joy.
Here's a text. Acts 10, verse 34 through verse 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Folks, that's judging with equity. That there's no partiality. That God doesn't look at the Americans and judge them differently than He judges the Indonesians, or He judges the person in Brazil, or Australia, or New Zealand, or New Brunswick, whatever it is. God is a judging God who is not going to be partial. Notice what He says. "I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Now listen, that is a key understanding of what Psalm 67 is saying. When you're proclaiming the way to the nations, to the Buddhist, to the Hindu, to the Muslim, to your neighbor, and you help them to understand that, listen, it doesn't matter if you're good in your morals. It doesn't matter if you've prayed 17 times a day. God still is opposed to you unless you fear Him, repent, and believe. And when you understand that, and you recognize that that judgment was placed on Christ for all those who believe, and then you can be, as Peter says at the end of verse 34, "I can then be acceptable to Him." This is why Psalm 67 is say, we want the way to be known to the nations. Why? Because you're judging peoples with equity, and when they learn that there is grace through the cross, it will result in joy. It did for me. That I recognized as I grew. Listen, and I didn't understand that fully at the age of 10 when God saved me. But as I grew to understand the Word and what God did through the cross for me, listen, it's why I can sing with a joyful heart. It's why I can sing Amazing Grace a whole lot different now than I did when I was 9 and 10, 11 and 12, because great grace was given to me. This is what I want us to understand. This is what we're proclaiming. This is what Shane and Jenny are doing. It's what Derek and Jody are about. It's what Ron and Linda DeMoss are about in Canada. It's to make God's way known, because even in all those places, those people are walking around living as though they think that they're their own judge, living and thinking that they're determining their own way, but they stand before a righteous God who judges with equity. Now verse 36. "And for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead." Do you hear what Peter has just done? He's just shared the gospel. "And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Do you hear what he's been charged to preach? Wake up, church at First Lacombe. Peter was charged to preach that there's going to be a judgment. Not just come to Jesus and you're going to feel all good and have butterflies inside. It was to preach truth and love and judgment. And he's going to judge both the living and the dead. Verse 43, "To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness through His name." Listen, that's the truth that we're talking about in Psalm chapter 67. You got it now? So you go back to Psalm 67, you put it all together, and it says, "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Why? For You judge the peoples with equity. That you understand that God is going to bring judgment, and you're proclaiming good news. And when God opens up their eyes, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. Logic won't open their eyes. Rationality won't open their eyes. Apologetics won't open their eyes. Those things help people to understand what's truth, but only God can open their eyes. And it's the good news that we have to proclaim to bring that about. Notice what else he says here in verse 4. Goodness gracious, we've got to hurry. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing because we know that God's bringing judgment. But through the cross, through Jesus, we know that they can be accepted. But why else? Because there's something else here, is there not? In the text, there's an and, there's a conjunction here. Because God brings judgment. But here's the good news now. Listen to this. And you guide the nations upon the earth. When someone comes through faith to cross, through the cross of Christ, through God, He becomes their Father. They think that they're guiding their own way, but it's to understand that God's been sovereign all along. Even when they think they're doing it their own way. But listen to me, do you know where this same word is used? Guide, Psalm 23. He will lead me by the still waters. This is the shepherd. This is the God that they're being saved by. The one that they thought that they were on their own way. And you're telling them, listen, God's going to bring judgment and justice. God brings equity. There's no partiality. And listen, through the good news, the saving power, the way of God, you can know Him. And when they learn that, they exult in joy. And then you can say, listen, you now have a Father. You have a shepherd who guides you and leads you along the way. Because that Muslim who's by themselves, that Hindu that's by themselves, that Jew that's by themselves, that person in a community in your family that's the only saved person in their family, you can say to them, but you have a God who will guide you in all ways. Folks, we have good news. Very good news. And so we're saying, can God use us? Most definitely He can. You say, what do I have to offer? You have everything to offer. You have the great news to offer. But do you notice the order? You're telling people what's going to happen. We're prone to only just give good news, are we not? Let's just tell people that Jesus loves them. Yeah, through the cross. But there's judgment for those who disbelieve. And then the last part. I'll just wrap this up very quickly. That's the reason why of the blessing and the result. The nations will praise. Listen to me, folks. I am praying for God to do a great work through this body, through this church, that we would proclaim that people week in, week after, month in and month out, people that have had their eyes open through you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're at your workplace, in your neighborhood, that you're unashamed and you're preaching the gospel, you're saying the gospel. And that people are coming. Why? Because they've understood that God judges with equity and they recognize through the cross that they can be redeemed and be accepted. And now they have a good Father and they come in here and they join us in worshiping the goodness of God. What a great plan. That's what I long for. That God fills this place to the maximum over and over again until we're able to build another building, or if we have to stay in the tent for a long time, whatever it may be, I long simply for God to open the eyes of people to see His goodness. I hope it's your desire. And notice how this psalm ends as these people are leaving. Notice, let me just point out something to you. Verse 1, they're asking for the blessing. Notice what they actually conclude in verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. Now what does that mean? This was sung probably during the harvest time. They're asking God for to bless them. And they come to the conclusion and say, you know what? God has already blessed us. So they're saying, God, we want you to bless us. But by the way, we actually realize you have blessed us. Our fields are full. You've blessed us good. So I think that's right perspective, is it not? God, we want you to bless us. So instead of just waiting on more blessings, we operate in what we already have. We need to hear that, First Baptist Lacombe. Yeah, we want God to do a more greater work, but let's be faithful in what He's given us already. The talents, listen, every one of you that's got a seat in that chair this morning, God, if you're in Christ, has blessed you with talents and resources in Christ, use it for the glory of God. Stop sitting. Stop doing a hum, whatever you want to say. And be useful for the glory of Christ. And then they say in verse 7, God shall bless us. Do you hear it? God has blessed us and God's going to bless us. But let all the ends of the earth fear Him.
You know, sometimes I think some of us think, man, what can God do for a place like First Baptist Lacombe? Let me just say to you, don't limit the mightiness of God. God can do great things. You know, one of my favorite verses to pray is Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who's able to do far more than we can ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Folks, I believe God can do great things through you and through me in this little place that's greater than we've ever seen. That people have to say, as this is, that the blessings come not for our renown, but so that people will say, to God be the glory. Let me just encourage you to be faithful with a story that I read this week. It's a man who actually was instrumental in the Wycliffe Bible translators of how God used him. He thought that he wanted to do something, but God had a different plan. And through that plan, God did something greater than what he had imagined. In the early days of Wycliffe Bible translators in Mexico, Cameron Townsend, who was the founder, tried to get permission from the Mexican government to translate the scriptures into the language of the Indian tribes. But the government was adamantly opposed to it. The official to whom he had to appeal told him, "As long as I am in this office, the Bible will never be translated into the Indian languages. It will only upset them." End quote. Townsend did everything he could think of. He went to every official he could find and had all his Christian friends praying that God would open this door, but it seemed to remain totally closed. Finally, Townsend decided to give up pressing the issue. He and his wife went to live in a little obscure Indian village. Notice, not some major metropolis. He learned the language, he ministered to the people as best as they could, and waited for God to move. It was not very long before Townsend noticed that the fountain in the center of the village plaza produced beautiful, clear spring water, but that it ran off down the hill and was wasted. He suggested that the Indians plant crops in an area to which the water could easily be diverted and thus make use of it. Soon they were growing twice as much food as before, and their economy blossomed as a result. The Indians were grateful. Townsend wrote this up in a little article and sent it to a Mexican paper that he thought might be interested. Unknown to him, that article found its way into the hands of the president of Mexico, Lázaro Cárdenas. The president was amazed that a gringo would come to live in and help a poor Indian village where he couldn't even get many of his own people to live. The president wanted to meet Townsend, so he, his limousine, and his attendants drove to that little Indian village and parked in the plaza. Remember what's in the plazas that spring. Cameron Townsend is not one to miss an opportunity. That's the missionary there. He went up to the car and introduced himself, and to his amazement heard the president say, "You're the man. I've come here to see you. Tell me more about your work." When he heard what he was, he said, "Of course, you can translate the scriptures into the Indian languages." And that began a friendship that continued throughout the lifetime of that president. His power and authority were used of God all those years to open the doors to Wycliffe translators throughout the entire country of Mexico. So you ask yourself the question, from Psalm 67, "God bless us so we can be used for the nations." And you may think, what can I do in my little task right where I am? How limited we are in our understanding of what God can do. May you be faithful where you are. May you be faithful in the task. You're asking, what can I do in the month of missions? It starts not just with something that you're doing in this month, but it's something that you do every day. Being obedient to the task that God has called you, to the Savior that's redeemed you, to be obedient to share His name day in, day out as those opportunities arise and say, "God, do something great through us." Listen, I'm not afraid to pray, "God, do something amazing through this place. Grow it to the maximum number of people that people can be reached." Why? Is that selfish? No, I'm praying for the renown of God. So what can you do? Be faithful. Number two, what can you do this month? There's opportunities for you to get involved this month of missions, to serve with people right here in this community, to be faithful, to get plugged in. Number three, you can give to support the missionaries who are all across our world. Financially, above your tithes, you can say, God, what can I do? What can I give? Whether it's $5 or $10 or $50, that's not for me to tell you. That's for you to pray and ask God to reveal to your heart. And then fourthly, Easter is just a few weeks away. It's a practical way you can begin to pray for God to use you. And I want to ask you right now, who do you know that's not actively involved in a church, or that you know that's not saved, that you can say from this day until Easter, and it doesn't have to stop at Easter, but from this day until Easter, you can say, I want to pray for this person that God would draw them and that God would give me an opportunity to share the good news with them and to invite them to hear the good news on Easter. That you can make that commitment. And if you want us as your staff to be praying with you and for that person, on your registration slip, there's a spot that you can write that name in, and we will pray with you every Wednesday when we get together, because that's how we pray. That's how we start our meetings. We pray for about an hour. Listen, do you believe God can do something good on Easter Sunday morning? I do. And I want to pray expectantly, but I believe expectantly. I long to see God's name be exalted, believers be encouraged, and lost people that come can hear the good news. What a good thing that they would actually come before Easter. Missions is not about there. It's here and being faithful. And maybe this morning you're here and you've heard about the good news and you've heard about how people can praise and you've heard about the judgment of God, and maybe that you are not a believer. This morning you can believe. God is drawing your heart, then I encourage you this morning to repent of your sins, place faith in Christ, believe that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and just as Peter preached, you can be accepted by God and your sins can be forgiven. There's going to be people here to pray with you. For whatever needs you might have this morning, it may be missions related, it might be emotionally related, it might be financially related, it might be relationally related. We want to seek the face of God on your behalf this morning and pray and trust that God can do good things through His people. Would you pray with me? Father, I am thankful for the good news of Psalm 67. I am thankful for the truth that You give us, that Your power, Your way can be known to all nations, and when they learn that, when they come to You, that through the cross, that judgment can be placed on Jesus and not on them. Father, there are many ways that this body can be connected to missions this month. Lord, I pray and ask that You show us how to be connected, how to be involved, what we're to give, people that we should be praying for throughout the next several weeks. God, we so long for Your Spirit to move mightily in this place and through our gatherings. Just as we've learned this morning, Jesus, help us to be faithful right where we are, that we can be a body that You can use for the nations. You know the hearts of Your people this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that You administer to our hearts. Draw us closer to Yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, there be people that are here to receive You and to pray with You. You come.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.